here in the fifth lesson in the book of 1 Samuel, and I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the second chapter of 1 Samuel and verse number 10. This is exactly where we were when we left off last week. And we'd come down in this verse to the word anointed, but just so we can catch it all together, I want to read that verse 10b again. It says this, Hannah's prayer said in her prayer, and he will give strength to his king and will exalt the horn of his anointed. Now, I'd already told you the whole story of this setting. Hannah is telling this story and saying this prayer back before Samson is even born, by the way. And so there is no king in Israel, but somehow she knows about a king. But here's what we can say. Verse 10b cannot be speaking about the first king of Israel, who will not be asked for until her son, Samuel, is at least middle-aged, when the people ask him to give them a king. But because she has heard the word of God read every seventh year, she surely knew of the promise of the coming king. I have to ask the question, is this a prophecy about Jesus Christ? And my answer is, I think so. God will give strength to Christ. God exalts the power of His anointed. That last two words. All we have to do to understand this is to look in the Latin translation of this portion of the verse. And you see it says these words, sublimabit cornu Christi sui. Now, I probably just did that terribly because I've not really studied Latin at all. But we could spend a lot of time on this phrase. But let me just focus on that word Christi. That is the Latin word for the word Christ. It means in Hebrew, Messiah. The word Messiah in Hebrew is the same as the word Christi in Latin. The word Messiah comes from the word here that is translated the anointed. The Hebrew word is Mashiach, M-A-S-H-I-A-C-H. Now, the phonetic spelling for us who don't speak Hebrew is Ma, M-A-W, She, S-H-E-E, and Ach, A-K-H. The English translation probably should have used the word for Mashiach or the word Messiah instead of anointed. But we have seen this word before in the Bible. But here is the very first time that we have encountered this word in connection of the Messiah being the coming king. God will give the Lord God all the strength and power needed to be the Messiah of the world when He comes to be King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen and amen. Or truly, truly. Or may it be, may it be. Hannah may not have even known that her prayer was a prophecy yet to be fulfilled more than 1,000 years into the future. But it was. Well, that was the end of her prayer. Young Samuel evidently heard it. I think it is hard to imagine that a mother would leave her newly weaned child who had just left her breast and just heard her prayer, leave him so many miles away from home. But Hannah did. Why? She did it because she had promised the Lord. At the age of about 4 years old, Samuel's ministry began in Samuel's new place, his new home. Verse number 11. Then Elkanah went to his home at Ramah, but the boy ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. This little Levite boy began to help with the duties in the tabernacle that were normally restricted to a Levite who had reached the age of at least 25 when he was beginning his training, his 5 years of training to be a full-time priest. He could not perform these duties on his own until he reached the age of 30. But yet imagine this. Imagine a four-year-old boy carrying the week-old loaves of showbread out of the holy place and placing back in where he took those out new loaves of showbread and putting them on the table before the Lord. Can you imagine a four-year-old boy filling the oil in the seven-candled lampstand to keep the fire burning? Can you imagine a seven-year-old boy placing coals in a fire pan, shutting the lid, dousing it with just the right amount of incense, and taking it into the holy place and setting it in front of the veil on the altar of incense, right there in front of the veil, in front of the place where the ark is, just on the other side of that veil? Well, thinking about that, can you imagine a four-year-old boy standing in front of that veil, less than 4 feet from the Ark of the Covenant, where the Lord God Almighty is hovering in the Shekinah glory of the Lord above the mercy seat? Can you imagine? Can you imagine a four-year-old boy going outside and helping to fill the basin of water that is used by the priest to wash all those parts of the sacrifices before they put on the brazen altar? Speaking about that, can you imagine a four-year-old boy cleaning out the ashes from underneath this ever-burning brazen altar? Can you imagine this four-year-old boy dipping his finger in the blood and going in and sprinkling it on the veil and sprinkling on the curtain that acted like the door to the tabernacle and sprinkling it on the brazen altar? A four-year-old boy. Every day this boy was ministering with Eli at the tabernacle, and he could not do it without being beside Eli, but he was doing it. We ask the question, did he run and did he play like other children? We don't know. But what we do know is his father, mother, and his family left him there at the tabernacle complex while they returned to their home in Ramah, there in the tribal area of Benjamin, where the father had a place to take care of the people who came there to that holy place in Ramah. He would not see them again for a year. Was this bad? No, it wasn't bad. It was the Lord's plan. Eli was the Lord's priest in place to mentor such a child. Eli was Samuel's mentor. He had been given the opportunity to train Samuel. It was a second chance for Eli. His first chance was with his own sons, who are now grown, now serving in the active duties of priests. They are over 30 years old. And listen, they were Eli's worthless sons. Verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord and the custom of the priest with the people. When any man was offering a sacrifice, the priest's servants or servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. And then he would thrust it into the pan or the kettle or the cauldron or the pot. And all that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. Thus they did in Shiloh and all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servants would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give the priest meat for the roasting, as he will not take boiled meat from you, only raw." And if the man said to him, "They must surely burn the fat first, and then take as much as you desire," then he would say, "No, but you shall give it to me now. And if not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young men were very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord. Did you notice that the writer told us Eli's sons did not know the Lord? Here, these sons of Eli, descendants of Aaron, serving as priests in the most holy place in the Promised Land, did not know the Lord. These who read the law every seventh year to the people did not know the law. Now, we would like to think that this situation was strange and uncommon, but it clearly was not. It clearly was not. I have served in churches where there have been men that I've served with for years who, frankly, I doubted their salvation because of the things they did. Men without godly fruit in their work, who they may have filled a place on a chart of duties, yet they were consternations to the staff. And they were always devising plans to oust a staff member or get back at a church member or something like that. In fact, I even found out that some of these that I know have gone out and met with consulting groups to learn how to do their evil task. To imagine there are consulting groups that are out there to tell you how to get rid of staff members and to get rid of church members. And I've seen them as they've spent years just getting people on the right committees so they could do their betrayal at the right planned time according to their schedule. And they would approach the Lord's anointed who God has placed there, who have all the fruit that is there, and attempt to get rid of them. And then when they were successful, I've heard how they've boasted about what they did to this person and that person. I just wondered to myself, when is it going to be me? When is it going to be me? The founding pastors, the staff, the music directors, the missions directors, and all the people are all fair game. Worthless men. Disguising themselves with the vestiture of being holy men. To take away the anointed that God has placed there. Their sin, like the it's likened to the sins of Eli's sons. They were very great before the Lord. I have heard from people that have called me talk about what has happened at their churches. Generations of people who are old and been there for many, many years. And they say, for years we had no problems at our church. And now it seems that we have 1,000 new problems every day. And the church has been conflicted. And churches begin to suffer. As one of my favorite pastors, Brother John Morgan, says, God is not the author of conflict and author of the confusion. When worthless men are in charge of God's jewels, conflict is present. Many hundreds of years after this place and time, when the Lord has had enough, He will speak the following through Ezekiel. He will say, therefore, you shepherds, speaking about the ministers in the church, the priests in the church, the worthless men, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the fields for a lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them. And just as in the time of the days of Ezekiel, the Lord will deal in the time of Hannah and Eli with these worthless men. And just as in the time of Eli and in the time of Ezekiel, today in our churches, as he has over the past 2,000 years, he will deal with the worthless men in the modern church. And he will deal with the worthless men in the days of Samuel. Their end in the days of Samuel is near in Eli's story. The Lord will avenge the wrong. The Lord will mediate the wrong against the people, bringing their offerings, and against the anointed pastors and the anointed priest and the anointed Eli. His sons were worthless. However, I want you to know that the wrong is never just where they wrong the people. They also wrong the Lord. Who will intercede in that case? We will learn that answer in a few verses, maybe in this lesson and maybe not. But yet, Samuel's mentor, Eli, who had the worthless sons, still has a worshipful supplication. And this portion begins with Hannah's yearly visit to the tabernacle in verse number 18. Now Samuel was ministering before the Lord as a boy wearing a linen ephod. And his mother would make him a little robe and bring it to him from year to year when she would come up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. I have to ask the question because I sew drapes, I sew curtains, I sew bedspreads, I sew. How did Hannah know how large to make the robe each year? Women just seem to know these things. There were other boys in Hannah's home because Peninnah had boys. Her husband's second wife had sons, and Hannah could watch their growth. And I imagine, like women can do, they can estimate pretty well a yearly growth of her son as she sees him each year. And surely she made that robe a little larger than necessary so he could grow into it and wear it comfortably until the next year. I know that happened when I was young. When we went to buy me blue jeans and pants, we always bought them too big so I could grow into them. And I quickly did. And as stated previously, she and her husband, with all the family, made their yearly trip to the tabernacle to offer sacrifices for their sins and for their thankfulness to the Lord. So now we come to Eli's yearly prayer in verse number 20. More than likely, as we come to Eli's yearly prayer, it was spoken each year as the Lord was blessing Hannah when she came to the tabernacle. Verse number 20. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children from this woman in place of the one she dedicated to the Lord." And they went to their home. Eli's prayer worked. Samuel was not Hannah's only child. We come now in verse 21 to Samuel's younger siblings. The Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the boy Samuel grew before the Lord. Oh my goodness. You see, in Hannah's song of praise at the birth of Samuel, she spoke of 7 children. That was not the plan for Hannah. That was her prayer. The Lord gave her 6, 4 sons, including Samuel, and 2 daughters that she bore. Now, can you imagine that? How many years did that take? How many times did she go pregnant to the tabernacle over the years? And was it one right after the other? Or was it spread over time? We don't know. But Samuel's prayer was answered. I'm sorry. Eli's prayer was answered. But Eli's warning to his sons was snubbed. Samuel was doing well under Eli's direction, but that was not the case with Eli's 2 sons. We come to Eli's warning and how the sons snubbed him. Verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from all the people? No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear the Lord's people circulating. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. Here the writer adds more to the story of the sin of Eli's sons. Not only were they sinning in the practice of their jobs as priests with how they were taking the meat and stuff, but they were sinning with the women who came to the tabernacle with their families to worship. Young Samuel must have no doubt observed all that transpired. Samuel saw these sons of Eli corrupt the women who ministered at the door of the tent of meeting. Also, did women have a place at the tent? Yes. Exodus 38:8 says, "Moreover, he made the basins of bronze with its base of bronze from the mirrors of the servant women," get this, "who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting." These women were dedicated, much like Samuel. We must understand this. These two sons were married. They should not have been having sexual relationships with anyone but their wives. The law given through Moses and Leviticus, especially for the Levites, is regulated among the Israelites. To regulate among the Israelites forbids relationships with anyone but your wife. Eli had heard, and he knows these detestable things occurred with his sons. Yet he allows them to continue leading in their place of responsibility without rectifying the matter. Eli had the power as high priest to remove his sons from the priesthood. They had already disqualified themselves for service according to the law. "Who can intercede for them?" Eli asked. "No one, not even the Lord." The Lord will intervene, but not intercede. But not to change their ways, but to take away their lives. The Lord will physically remove them from their leadership positions of power, which Eli did not do. These sons should not have snubbed their father's warning. Well, Samuel's growth story comes back here. It weaves back in. We've got Eli's family trauma going on. We've got Samuel's trauma going on, life going on. We've got Hananiah and Elkanah's going. We've got these stories that are just weaving through here. And Samuel moves back to his story of his growth. So from Samuel's place with his mentor, we come now to Samuel's growth in verse number 26. "Now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men." Verse 26. In a simple translation, we might say it like this. Samuel did everything right every day of every year, and the Lord loved him for that fact. He's telling us that the Lord did not act immediately to end Eli's sons' lives. We know that because we've read ahead. As Samuel grew year after year, serving with Eli in the tabernacle complex, we come to the time that we will call Samuel's call. Samuel will hear in his own hearing, in Samuel's hearing. He will hear his call. It was the time when the Lord was going to speak audibly to Samuel. But first, there would be the prophecy concerning a man of God to Eli, Samuel's mentor. So we weave back in Eli's story into Samuel's hearing of his call. Here we go in chapter 2, verse 27a. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him. The writer does not tell us the name of this man of God. Samuel is writing this book many years after this time in his life. In fact, Samuel was probably already serving with Eli when a man of God appeared to Samson's mother and then to Samson's mother and father the next day to announce the birth of Samson back in Judges chapter 13, 6. Samuel probably knew about this man of God. This man of God could have been human, but because of how Samuel uses the term in the book of Judges, it is more likely that this man of God is the Lord God Almighty speaking to Eli, just as he was talking and speaking to Mr. and Mrs. Manoah, Samson's parents, 40 or so years before. How do we know? Samuel tells us that answer in the next verse. But as every week, our time is up. So we will come to that next verse that we will read the next time we are enjoying God's Word together.